This morning's lesson is from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'Well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength. You're our Redeemer, and we have this parable where once again you have given us a story that is to enlighten our lives. And so I pray that you would bless the preacher and the listeners, that we might find the blessing that we seek. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the last time you had friends for dinner or guests for dinner, maybe family. Some of you are going to probably do that after church today. Think about it. You probably knew they'd come at a certain time. You probably also knew whether they would be late, early, or on time, right? You know how your friends are. Maybe it was some new folks that you met somewhere and you wanted to get to know them, so then you didn't know that. And if you didn't know, I bet somebody in your family spent some time walking back and forth to the window looking at them. Are they here? Are they not here? And then I want you to think about what it was like when you opened the door to welcome them into your home. How did you do that? What was the tone? I bet it was an uptick. I bet you did not open the door and go, "Oh, you're here. Please come in." Bet you didn't do that. I bet there was some, even people you've known a long time, but there was some level of excitement. It was, "Oh, come on in. We're so happy to have you here." And then perhaps they went into your, sitting area, your living room, whatever you call that, family room, and maybe you sat down and talked for a little bit first. Maybe if they're really close friends, they didn't do that at all. They came into your kitchen as the last touches were being placed on a meal. Maybe there's something to eat there. Maybe you got them something to drink. But the best moment, I think, of all that opening round of welcoming somebody in your house, the best moment, I think, is the moment where you go in and you sit at a table. There's just nothing like sitting at a table. There's nothing like welcoming somebody to your home when you finally get to the place where everybody sits at a seat at a table, where you all, and then you sit down, and then sometimes before a dinner will begin, people will just pause for a moment and they'll look at you, or you'll look at them and you'll say, "I'm so glad we're having this meal." Have you ever experienced that? This is your moment. Like, It's kind of how I validate that you're still listening, I'll be honest. But there's also, I'm curious, have you ever had that moment where people look at you and they're, hey, you know, just, it's really, we're so happy that you came tonight. Have you had that moment? Yeah. And I've been wondering what it is about meals that make them just such a great space. And I think this is based on, you know, a survey of Tom's thoughts. There's nothing scientific about this. There's not actually even anything biblical about what I'm going to say. But there are these three things, I think. There's provision. You know, everybody in the world's got to eat. I mean, no matter where you go. I've had some fabulous meals. I had a meal one time. Karen and I were invited over to this couple's house for a meal. And when we got there, I'm not joking, we didn't know these people at all. He gave me his address. It was one of these deals where as you're driving, the houses get bigger and bigger and bigger. And Karen goes, do you think they live in a house? Well, yeah, I said, I don't know. I think this is going to get very interesting. I actually did know, but I didn't tell her because I knew she'd be worried. Nervous or something. And so we, bigger and bigger, and honestly, we pulled up into this home, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful home, and gates, drove through the gates, and into the home, and when they opened the door, the guy didn't open the door, this person I'd never met before walked out and met us in the parking area and said, oh, are you here for the gathering? We said, well, we're here for a meal. We've been invited to eat dinner here tonight. He said, oh, the violinist is here, and the concert is about to begin. And I said, this is going to be a fun evening. like, I don't know what's going to happen here, but this is going to be a fun evening. And then they had this young man who was a prodigy violinist. And then what happened is, after all it was over, everybody left, and we had dinner in their kitchen. It was the most remarkable meal. It's amazing. And we just got to know that couple. So in a very different way, we've never known them in another way. We would have never known them had we not gone into the kitchen and had a meal. We were in Mexico one time. We were in Mexico with a group of students. This is when we were very young. And we were staying in this little village called Estancias. It was actually, we weren't even in the village. We were like in the sub-village. And we were staying with people who lived there in a Methodist church there, and they were so, they were people who, for whom every peso was precious. And they welcomed us into their meal, and I have never been as honored, because they pulled out the best chairs in the home, and we sat in them. And they served us just what it was, I recall, a beautiful, beautiful meal. Karen and I did not stay because we had students with us. We didn't stay in the same home. She stayed in one home, and I stayed in another. And we were given the master bedroom while the people that owned the home slept on the floor. But I'll tell you, the high moment was sitting at that table. There's something about knowing that whether you're very wealthy or very poor, everybody's got to what? Eat. It's the great equalizer. There's provision. There's also this sense of community, which I've already spoken of in those two stories. There's a sense of community that you get when you sit at somebody's table. Because when you sit at someone's table, it's that welcome. It's when somebody sits down and you finally sit down and they look at you and they say, we've been wanting to have you here. Just to be welcomed into community. And then the joy is the combination of all that. The joy is, the thing you never talk about is the fact that you actually have to eat to live. You know, we just assume we're going to eat. And especially in North America, we just have this assumption that those three square meals are all going to be provided every day. But there's this inner joy of knowing that I'm provided for, and so I have security, but then also I have fellowship or community. And if I have that community, there's just such a joy of friendship, love, family. All those things happen at a table. That's why Jesus, I think, talked about meals so much. Meals were such a common metaphor in his teaching, because it's the one thing everybody he ever spoke to, no matter who he was talking to, everybody understood the table. Now, here's the thing you need to know. Because in the first century, Rome was the world power, Roman culture had come to every part of the Mediterranean world, even to Israel. And the customs of Rome had come there as well, and the assumptions of Rome. And the way you eat a meal is very different from the way the Romans ate the meal. And I know this because I know that you probably grew up in a home like mine, no matter where you came from. If you grew up in the U.S. at least, I bet you can't grow up in a home where your mother, I have two older brothers, and the three of us, we're like locusts, you know. We are like the great plague of the locust, you know, upon the land. We just eat everything. So my mother, I just saw a mother just roll her eyes and nod her head like, I remember. And my mother used to always, before the guests came, she had a standard talk that she would give us, now boys. Because there was food, so she could feel the energy rising. She said, now boys, we're going to have guests over tonight. And because our guests are coming, you're going to go, oh, I'm sorry. She said, I'm going to put out a little buffet, and we're going to walk through, we're going to take plates, we're going to fill our plates. And so you're going to go, thank you. Okay, my mother raised you too. How nice. You're going to go last, they'd say. And by the way, when you go last, your job is to not eat all the food that's remaining. You're going to take just enough because I want to make sure that our guests, if they want to, can have seconds. See, you know, we all know that, right? That's because you were raised here. If you were in Rome in the first century, that talk would have never been given. In fact, here's the deal. If you were the most important, wealthy, prominent person especially if you're the host sat at the most prominent, noticeable place. By the way, Rome is what gave us the concept of the head table. You ever been to a banquet and there's a head table? Yeah, and the head table is like the worst place to sit because you don't get to sit across from anybody. Yeah, you can only talk to people on either side, and heaven forbid that you sit with boring, important people, right? Because you're going to be up there a long time. And so you're sitting at the head table. The Romans gave you that because in Rome, the most important people sat in the most important seats, and you knew who was most important to the host by where you were seated. And get this, the best food, the most choice meats, the largest variety of food would be served to those at the head table. And if you were sitting out here somewhere, if you were a guest and you were such a lowly guest that you were out here, you might not even get very much served to you, much less have much choice about what it was. And they considered that okay. Your mother would be appalled. Seriously, wouldn't she? But that's how it was when Jesus told this parable. And so Jesus, living in that environment, in that time, with that culture, Jesus gives this very interesting teaching on meals. And he says to his host, because Jesus noticed everybody's vying for a place at the table. He's noticing everybody wants the position close to the host. Why? It's where the best food's going to be served. It's what says I'm important. It validates my existence if I get set closer, not further away. And Jesus says to the host, hey, only Jesus would do this. You know the thing about Jesus that's so irritating about him? He's disruptive. That's why he bogs you in your life, as he does me sometimes. I love the Lord. But he regularly reminds me that he is the Lord by the way he disrupts my life. Then he said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they may invite you back, and then you'll be repaid. That's just very interesting because that what everybody's thinking is, isn't that the point? Or, I mean, really. The point is, I invite them, and then they invite me, and then it's all equal. Or maybe it'll even get better than equal. Because a lot of business is done by where you sit. A lot of the community's economy is based on where you sit. But verse 13, which is not on the screen, I want to read it to you. Verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor. Now, the Bible translates these words in ways that we don't use today, and I'm sorry for that. I don't want these words to sound disrespectful. But listen to this. When you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then you will be blessed, because they can't repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And here Jesus is giving us an instruction on how to live a generous life. How do we live generously? Well, it's not how do you live generously. It's Jesus saying, live generously. It's not really a how-to. It's an instruction on how to be. Verse 15, he says, when one of those at the table heard this, this guy says to Jesus, blessed is the one who eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. You know how people do that heaven stuff, heaven talk. Won't it be great when we all get to heaven? Because I bet that guy was like sitting over here eating cucumbers, you know? Well, hey, it'll be awesome when we're there. Well, what is this? Jesus takes this. This is the platform on which he builds his parable because he says, oh, you want to know about the kingdom of God? You want to know about the kingdom of heaven? Let me tell you about that. And so he begins to say, when we're in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. And with that, Jesus tells this story about a man who held a banquet. And the man did what people did in the first century and people still do today. When you have a banquet, if you want to celebrate your birthday or whatever else, who do we tend to invite? We tend to invite those that we love and those that are important to us or those that we want to be more connected to. We invite those that we favor. And so he does this. The man sends out the invitation in Jesus' parable. Go out and invite my friends. And one by one, as the servant goes out and checks the day before, and the servant goes out and says, hey, you're still coming, right? You're still coming? And one by one, he hears one reason after another why they're not coming. And pretty soon, this person says, you know what? I just bought some oxen. I can't do it. This person says, I just bought some land. This person over here says, you know what? I just got married. And these are not bad excuses. They anger the man that the people aren't coming, but they're not bad excuses. They're really good reasons. Sometimes the good reasons of life get in the way for what God wants us to do. People don't stay home. People don't neglect relationships usually because they wake up in the morning saying, I want to be bad. It's just other things get in the way. People don't not go to church because they lay in bed saying, I want to defy God in some way. That's not what people do. They say, we've got soccer or it's sunny. Or it's raining, you know, it's not personal to God. It's just we have reasons, some of which are good reasons, that we do the things that we do or don't do things that we don't do. That's what this is. But the man realizes he's going to have an empty table. And so what does he do? He says to his servant, you know what? I want you to fill my table. And Jesus uses this as a time to talk about God's nature. And he says, go out, and the servant came back and reported to his master, and then the owner became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the town and bring in, and now notice it's here again. See how he's using the same phrase? Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Again, old words, and yet very important words. What's the commonality of all of these people? What's the thing that all of these people have in common? What's the thing that unites all these folks? And I would suggest to you that the people that the man invites to his table have one thing in common. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. And if this is a parable about the kingdom of God, and if this is a parable about who will sit at God's table, here's what we should know. God's table is a table of inclusion. God's table is not a table of exclusion, it's a table of inclusion, and it includes especially the vulnerable. And I was thinking to myself, how on earth, this is a long time ago, I choose these passages back in the spring, and then they land on the Sundays they land after they're scheduled, and when I first put this together, I thought, how am I going to get people in Northern Virginia to understand what it's like to feel vulnerable economically? No joke. How am I going to get people in Northern Virginia to know what it's like to feel vulnerable economically? Because most of us have stories not of unemployment, but of employment. Most of us have very good educations. Most of us kind of, you know, have figured out how to make that part of life work. And as a result, we often don't feel very vulnerable. And then I thought, should I preach this sermon this Sunday? And I thought to myself, wow, maybe God wants people to hear that the people that the Lord is the most concerned about are who? The vulnerable. And what that means is that if you feel vulnerable this Sunday, and many of us feel very vulnerable, many of us are very worried that in the next 3 to 5 days, you will lose a job. Your company may not just lay people off, it may close its doors because some of these real small contractors don't have the money to carry them through, you know, a 2-week free vacation. This is not what they can do. And many of us are feeling very, very, are any of you feeling vulnerable? This is the yes, no part of the service. You feeling vulnerable? Here's what I want you to know based on this parable. When you feel most vulnerable, God is trying to pull you closest. Notice the next verse. Sir, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room at the table. And so is the master satisfied? But he says, well, I mean, you could say, well, look, I invited these people. Aren't I terrific? I mean, look what I've done. No, the master is still not satisfied. Look at the next verse. Then go out to the roads and the country lanes and do what? Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Why does the word compel appear? Because these are folks, some commentators say, well, this is a reference to the kingdom of God being open to Gentiles as well as to Jews, the people that were on the outside. But if you just think about it in Jesus' time, the people in the country lanes were the people that weren't welcome in the villages. And especially after the sun went down, some villages actually had gates on them so that if you didn't get in by sundown, if we don't know who you are, you're not going to just wander into town. And so the people that were on the highways and the byways out in this region were people that understood they're not welcome. And if a servant came to them and said, hey, you're going to have dinner at the master's house, he really wants you to come, that person's going to go, what's really going on? Because we all know how society is arranged. I'm an outsider, you're an insider. What's really going on here? And what's really going on is the master, when you're most vulnerable, wants you closest at hand. Now, some of you, when you feel vulnerable, here's the fascinating thing to me. Sometimes when people feel far from God, sometimes people talk to me and they'll say, Tom, I'm really not feeling my faith closely. And I'll say, well, what's going on? Is some deep sin happening in your life? No. Well, has some hardship come your way? No. Well, but I feel far from God. I feel far from God. I'm walking over into a dark area. I'm telling the AV people not to turn on the lights, because what you've told me is when you feel far from God, you feel in the dark. And that's why if you're watching live stream, I'm standing in the dark. Why? Because what you've told me is this. Sometimes you feel really far from God, and when I say, tell me about your life, you say, I've got everything together. And sometimes it's when you have everything together that you will become the most distant from Christ. Why? Because here's another dynamic. Sometimes you'll say to me, my life is falling apart. My relationships are falling apart. I just lost my job. I'm very worried about this. I've got this problem. Our kid, this just happened. And what are you doing? I am on my knees praying all the time. I'm opening the Bible for the first time in a long time. I'm coming to worship in a more dedicated fashion than I ever have. And they'll say, what's weird is my life's falling apart, but I feel very close to God. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, who's at the table? The vulnerable. Isn't it strange? So the master said, go out to the roads and the country lanes. Compel them. And here's what I want you to understand. When you feel most vulnerable, God is actually searching for you. Hoping that your eyes will be open wide enough to see the way the Lord is reaching out to you. So what's the lesson? I mean, great. What if all that's true? Years ago, a group of us went to Congressman Frank Wolf's office, and we said to him, if you are going to do something to help people in need in your district, based on your base of knowledge, what would you do? He said, I don't think you need to create anything new. He said, I think if you could help bolster what's already there, because he said in the Herndon area, and he named off about 15 nonprofit organizations and knew what they were doing, and I was pretty impressed by that. And he said, I'll tell you what I would do, though. I'd go out to Winchester and look at this center they've got called Our Health. Our Health was a organization out in the valley that co-located a bunch of nonprofits together, including their free medical clinic. Now, I happen to be from Winchester, where all good things happen. I call it the navel of the universe, Winchester, Virginia. And what I remembered when the free medical clinic in Winchester, because we actually served churches in the valley for 9 years, and I remember when the free medical clinic was in the basement of the Presbyterian Church. And now we went to this Our Health Center, and my goodness, the free medical clinic, it was in this beautiful facility, and the facility had, this is the word I want you to hear, the facility had such dignity. Such dignity. It had exam rooms that were really lovely. It had a dental suite. Hey, have you ever had a toothache? Just raise your hand if you've ever had a toothache. Now, can you imagine having a toothache without a dentist? Hey, does that get your attention? Here's a phrase I haven't given you yet, but I meant to give you earlier, but I forgot it, but I'm going to give it to you now. Good speakers don't do that, but I do. God is deferentially generous to the vulnerable. That's what Jesus is teaching. In fact, if you don't believe that that's true, there are two other places in Luke's gospel that I would have you turn and look. And you may want to write these down because I didn't put the whole text up. But if you're a person who likes to look stuff up later, this is what you should write down. They're going to leave this up for a few minutes. If you look in Luke 1, 46 to 55, that's Mary's song. That's the Annunciation, where she talks about how the high will be brought low, but the low will be brought high because the Messiah has come. If you look in Luke 1, 46 to 55, I'm sorry, Luke 4, 16 to 30, you're going to find Jesus' opening sermon in Nazareth, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I come to bring good news for the poor, for the blind, for the prisoner, and he lists all these vulnerable groups of people, and he says, I've come that they will hear good news. And the thing that I want to say is, God is deferentially generous to those who are vulnerable. That's what the scripture says, I think. Well, it's not what I think. It's true. It's all over the Old and New Testament. So, Frank Wolfe, he says, go out there and take a look. We go out and take a look. And as I walked through that center, I got within me, and the other people from our church that were with me, they kind of had the same feeling, but I think I had it stronger because I grew up in Winchester, and I know that area, and I live here, and I know this area. And I got almost an anger in me. Because I thought, how is it that in Winchester, Virginia, the poor are treated with such deference, and in Herndon, we don't have a center like this? That's wrong. We've got so much wealth here. And so we took up this big Christmas Eve offering one year here at Floris. And with the Christmas Eve offering, our nonprofit, Helping Children Worldwide, opened a center that's called Connections for Hope, and it was right down the street, and we ran it for a couple of years. And it was a wonderful thing because the free medical clinic prior to that had been in a facility. The free medical clinic here, Jeannie Schmidt, had been in a facility which was nice, but frankly, it wasn't that nice. It had gurneys for exam tables, and they stuck out into the hallway, and it had shower curtains for the exam rooms. And in my opinion, it was the very best effort that people were putting together, and it was terrific, but it didn't have the same dignity I saw in Winchester, and we thought it could be better, and that would be God's will. So we opened up this center, but the problem was that after 2 years, we couldn't sustain it. Because we would go out and talk to businesses and talk to individuals that might be able to help in that way, and we just kept saying, they say, what's the money going to go for? And then we said, rent on a facility, because we couldn't afford to buy it, because you know what it's like to buy something here, amen? And we just couldn't put the church or the nonprofit at risk with another mortgage like we have here. I had all the risk I needed. And so eventually, we had to shut it down. And one of the reasons we had to shut it down was a good reason, because the free medical clinic, there was a group in Loudoun that saw the free medical clinic here, and they saw the new free medical clinic that was the Connections for Hope, and they were so impressed by it, they said, we'd like to take you to the next level, and you're going to need a much larger space, and you can't do that on that space. And so they left, and when they left, we knew that the center couldn't be sustained. And so they moved down the road. And so then we shut it down, but Rest and Interfaith, which is now called Cornerstones, that's a new name. They've been here 42 years, they just changed their name to Cornerstones. Rest and Interfaith called us and they said, we'd like to have your concept, we'd like to have your furniture, we'd like to have all your equipment, because we're going to open Connections for Hope down the street underneath the free medical clinic, and they did. And a couple weeks ago, I and a few others were invited to go down there. They're going to have a grand opening where they're going to invite the whole community, but the director, who's so kind, Carrie Wilson, she's so kind, she invited a couple of us down, and she said, we want to give you something, and she gave me this. And this is a grapevine bowl, which is the oddest gift I've ever been given in my institutional life. It doesn't even have a plaque on it anywhere. It's just this. And I opened up, and I said, That's one of those gifts. You open up and you go, wow, I've never been given anything like this. And she smiled, and she said, we're giving you this because you helped us understand. She said, the center that you all opened up years ago, the Florist Church, was so good to open, and in helping turn worldwide, she said, you helped us understand we're all connected. Everybody in the community is connected. And she said, we just thought it would be a shame to let that die. And I walked through their facility, the new Connection for Hope facility, and I said to them, I said, this child is now being raised in the right home, because with their 42-year history, they had the gravitas in the community to pull this off, which was very exciting to me. And I went up into the new free medical, it's not called the free medical clinic anymore, but in the new clinic. And I'm not joking, as I walked through the halls and I looked at that free clinic, it's not what they call it, but I can't remember. And I walked through the Connections for Hope Center, I got choked up. And it was sad. There were a group of people, and I started like walking further and further behind them because I wanted to be manly, you know. And I was like, no, y'all go ahead. But here's why I got choked up. I got choked up because it was actually the center I had dreamed of. And I thought, how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is when everybody's at the table. How wonderful it is when everybody gets included. How wonderful it is when people that are vulnerable know that they're also loved. Are any of you feeling vulnerable this morning? Are any of you feeling vulnerable this morning? Yeah, some of you really are, because you've already told me. You're deeply loved. And here's what I want you to know. Sometimes the first, remember my mother said, we're having guests tonight. I know you want to go first, but you've got to go last. Sometimes the first have to be last. Jesus said, in fact, by the way, the first will be last. And then he said, so that the last can be first. And I fell in love with this church about 17 years ago. I fell in love with this church sitting at a table. I was sitting at the table with the leaders, and I was a brand new pastor, and I was talking to leaders at Florist about the things they love, and what I quickly understood is what these people love is when they bless the vulnerable. And one of them even said to me, you know, we're just going to look for, I don't know, you may not be into this stuff the way I am, the way we are. And I said, well, let's see. And then I thought this week about all the places that you try to bless the vulnerable, all the things that you do, all the organizations. There's just so many organizations. You go to Costa Rica, you go here locally and serve food at Facets, you go to the Jeremiah Project with your middle school students, you help hungry kids down at Hutchinson Elementary. Some of you volunteer at Vecinos Unidos and do tutoring and mentoring, and some go to the Empire Rucker Shelter and provide foods, or you go to Facets and Route 50. Some of you have gone all the way to Africa. I've been with some of you in Africa, some with you in Cuba, Costa Rica. Some of you go up and do relief work in New Jersey when the hurricane hit, or all the way down to Mississippi. And it just goes on and on, so many that we couldn't get it on one screen. And can I tell you something? I love being your pastor. Because when the chips are down and somebody needs it, you have never failed to say the Christian life is a generous life. The Christian life is when we care about the last and we make the last what? First. She handed me the grapevine. I got all choked up. You know me, I like to talk till the end, till the cows come home. She says, "Tom, wouldn't you like to say a few words?" I went, "No. I'm just really happy." Here's what I want you to know. The Spirit of the living God will always be present in this church as long as we love the vulnerable. As long as we make the first last, in the last, first. There is no greater mission to give your life to. There is no greater way of life to live. There is nothing that will bring you more joy at the table. There is no conversation that will be any happier than the conversation that you have when you open up the table and you say, "Hey, everybody just come. Everybody take a seat. Everybody's included. Rich and poor, everybody. And no matter what you've got going, come on in and sit down at this table. Let's get to know each other." There is no better life than the life Jesus offers. And there's going to be no better table than the table you'll sit at in the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, the best tables will be the tables of generosity, the tables of love, the tables of goodness. Amen. Amen.